I've just been waiting for years to be able to put guns on the screen, so I'm just going to, I'll just get that out of the way. So for the last 2 weeks, we have been looking at the idea of being at war. We know it's not a physical one. We know it's a spiritual one. And last week we spent longer than normal looking at the enemy of our souls. And I will encourage you, usually I don't self-promote my sermons, but if you've not heard both of those, they're both online, and there's going to be four of them. If you don't hear them all, you're missing some important information. So at some point, I would encourage you to go and listen to those off our website. And I read something this week that really fit into last week's sermon, but I wanted to share it anyway because I thought it was pretty solid, and I think it kind of we can use it as a recap. And this is from C.S. Lewis, his book, Mere Christianity. It says, what Satan put into the heads of our remote ancestors was the idea that they could be like gods, could set up on their own as if they created themselves, invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside God, apart from God. And out of that hopeless attempt has come nearly all that we call human history. Money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empires, slavery. The long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. And really, when you look at what the evil one brings to the table, it is. He wants, like we talked about last week, he really wants nothing good for us. And so there it is. Yet, as powerful as he is, we should not be afraid. And we're going to get into that, but I just want to ask you one question before we get going. How does an octopus go to war? Heavily armed. And as bad as that is, I wanted to put it out there because, frankly, a lot of times in a sermon, that might be the one nugget you remember. And I want to hook a truth to it because no matter how powerful our enemy is, you don't walk in alone, right? If you understand, you, like the octopus, are heavily armed. And so we're going to look at this, and again, we're going to start at Ephesians 6, and we've been there so many times, I forgot to put a slide there, so maybe you already know where to go. But it's page 952, again, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God, so you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against the enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you can be able to withstand on the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So here we are. Last week, the enemy. This week, we are looking at our arsenal, the armor of God. And before we look at each piece and kind of see what the Bible is really trying to tell us, I want you to understand this morning. Putting on the armor of God is not like putting on football pads, right? We know that for those of us who played football, you only put on those pads when you were going to practice or you were going to play the game. I will tell you, Satan is not going to warn you when he's going to attack you. We need to be more like the knights of old, who, as uncomfortable as it was, they slept in that heavy armor. Why? Because they didn't know if the enemy was going to come at night. They didn't know when the enemy was going to attack. And so they were always prepared. And when we look at this idea of the armor of God, we need to understand that the armor of God is, it's the characteristics of a sincere and significant faith, and they need to be a part of our regular pattern of life, that we maintain this and we live it out. And so it's daily we need to put on the armor of God. So what does the armor of God look like? Verse 14, here it is. First piece. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth. So at one level, I think we need to understand where Paul's point of reference is. And frankly, the majority of when he thought of armor and weaponry, it was the Romans, because the Romans were the occupying force. They were the world power at this time. So these pieces have that direct correlation with pieces in a Roman soldier's arsenal. And so that's what we look at here. And so the belt for the Romans was a thick, wide belt. And it really was had a twofold purpose. Number one, it's what he hung his equipment on this belt. But also, when you cinched it up, it was so that he was allowed to be in freedom of movement. All right? So he had this belt, hung his equipment, freedom of movement. And the idea here, when we look at the idea of truth, is that truth is absolutely essential for our fight. Having the belt of truth means that we are willing to take on the attitude of readiness, and I would argue even eagerness, standing secure in what God has told us. Now again, I just told you that the belt of the Roman soldier had, it was two things. Number one, it was to hang things on. How much of this battle hangs on truth? I mean, true is true regardless of how you feel about it. True is true regardless of what the culture says about it. True is not changing. And here's the thing. I don't care how sincere you might be. If you start at a point that is not true, the probability of you getting to a point that is true is not there. The belt of truth means that we have a starting point of what absolutely, I mean, if none of this of what I am preaching is true, that we're not at war, that there's not an unseen world, that there's not conflict swirling around us, and that, I mean, if none of this is true, then everything, the perception, our motives, everything is absolutely different than what we believe it to be. And frankly, this is true with most aspects of the faith. Either this is true or not. There is no middle ground, and both have major ramifications that go along with that. The second, I said, is that belt helped them have a freedom of movement. Truth allows us to navigate all of the philosophies, worldviews, and beliefs that are out there. How many things out there right now are in direct opposition of the Word of God? We can't even come up with a number. It is staggering in how insidious it has become as normal in our society. Truth allows us to understand what is, again, truly going on. Otherwise, you take the truth out, everything becomes personal whim, feeling, or preference. That's your truth, this is my truth, maybe we'll all get along. But like I said, true is true whether you regard it or grasp it or not. Truth is unchanging. And so we must stand on the truth. The second piece of equipment we see here is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I think this sounds pretty self-explanatory. The breastplate was something that went from neck to waist. It was made from either metal plate or thick leather. And the purpose was what? To protect the vital organs, especially the heart. The Bible makes it very clear how important our spiritual heart is. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. We need to guard it. It is the very source of your spiritual life. So how do we do this? What does righteousness have to do with protecting our heart? Now, remember last week when I was explaining to you biblically what are some of the things that that Satan does, I ended up toward the end, I was talking how he slanders and how he accuses us, right? He keeps that list of all the sins that you've ever sinned. He's constantly trying to tell God and show God how bad we are. But knowing that we have a righteousness allows us to turn those things aside. When Satan comes and is whispering to you how bad you are and accuses you of all those things, if I have a righteousness from God, then that stuff doesn't get to me. And there's a key component to that. I mean, we don't have a righteousness of our own. It was a gift. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, and having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. So righteousness, this gift, when we have humbled ourselves before God and we have accepted what Christ has to offer us, we get his righteousness. So I said last week, when I stand before God, praise God, he doesn't see me, he sees Jesus. So no matter what Satan says about me, It doesn't matter. The breastplate of righteousness. And here's the thing, this isn't just some broad idea, this is a daily, practical kind of righteousness. This is what Peter was talking about in his book. Instead, as he who has called you to be holy yourself in all of your conduct, for it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Having the breastplate of righteousness means this moment-by-moment obedience. Every day, waking up and offering your life to God, asking Him to show you the things that you want to do. And in that simple obedience, clinging to the righteousness that is a gift from God, then whatever Satan whispers in your ear, you will see it as the lie that it is, and it gives you the strength to go beyond it. Because here's the thing. Along with that righteousness, we get what? We get joy. We get peace. We can bear fruit for the kingdom. There are all these positive things that God offers us, but Satan doesn't want you to have it, and he wants to swoop in and steal it from you. And if your joy is gone, your peace is gone, he makes you fruitless, he has you exactly where you want to be. But if my heart is protected from that, then when Satan tries that stuff, it doesn't get to me. My heart is protected. Because daily Satan, you know what? You will never get to a point where Satan just figures he's lost you and he's going to leave you alone. That point comes when Jesus Christ welcomes you to the other side. And so I don't care how deep you are in your faith, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, Satan's not going to leave you alone if you're seeking to do what God's called you to do and become what God's called you to be. And so within that, he's going to just continue and he'll keep trying different ways of getting to you. But you know what? His accusations fall short to the believer who is living a godly life under the influence of God's Spirit in the Word of God. This is where we need to protect our heart. Next piece of equipment, verse 15. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. Roman soldiers wore sandals, and on the bottom of them, they had something called hobnails. And what they were kind of precursors to cleats. Right? They had these nails that had, they were kind of like rounded spikes because they had better footing. Because we know, if you know anything about history, Romans did war hand to hand close up. And you start spilling, and if I disgust you, this is the reality of it, you start spilling blood and guts all over, the floor gets slippery. It's just the way it is. And so here's the thing. If you are in battle, all right, and you are fighting for traction, right, you're losing your balance. Are you more susceptible to taking a wound? Absolutely. Because your focus is what? I mean, I don't care how big you are. You put me up here and you're standing on ice. I don't care if you're 450 pounds of muscle. I can probably knock you down because why? You're standing on ice. So we need to have this firm foundation. And so how does the truth of the gospel bring peace, which allows us to stand against the scrutiny of doubt and fear that can crop in us? Just as we walk through the discord and chaos of the world around us. I think one of Satan's favorite tactics is to load us with guilt and fear and to lead us to the doubt that goodness of God isn't as strong as we believe it to be. He whispers in our ears that there is sin too big for God to handle, that he can't forgive. There are things that we've done that God is incapable of changing or overcoming. He relentlessly strives to convince us of the fact that God is limited and that he is not there for us. He wants us to take our eyes off of God's mission. He wants us to focus on our own needs and wants. He tells us to think of ourselves. He tells us to move past the Great Commission, the Great Commandment. He whispers that life is about you, and if you don't take care of you, nobody else will. But when we understand what God truly offers us, that God's grace and what Jesus Christ did on the cross, it should give us amazing peace, a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that knows the fact that God can take the worst scenario and turn it for good, a peace that understands that there is nothing too big or too bad for God. God's peace is an incredibly powerful force that nothing compares to. Satan tries to steal that from you. But when we have that peace, we can stand our ground no matter what is going on around us. Next we see, with all that, verse 16, with all that, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield of faith. So back to when you think of the Roman soldiers, they actually had two kinds of shields. They had one that was a small round one that was strapped to the arm, and that was for hand-to-hand, really close combat. The other one was larger. It was 4.5 foot tall by about 2.5 feet wide. And this verse is specifically talking about the big one. And there's reasons for this. But the faith mentioned here, so the shield of faith. The faith here is not the type of faith that we came to Jesus Christ in, but it's rather pointing to a daily practical faith. It is a confidence and a reliance on God for guidance and direction and protection. I mean, at any given moment, if I ask the question, what do you put your confidence in? I mean, how would you answer that? And if we're honest, sometimes that's a revolving target, right? Finances, family, whatever. And yet this is saying our true confidence must come, our true faith needs to come from God. This shield is knowing that God is, you know what, is going to keep his promises as we trust and obey him. As we trust and obey him. The shield of faith is not some believing that God's going to bail us out every time we choose to do our own thing and get ourselves in trouble. Shield of faith is not necessarily going to protect you from consequences of sin that you chose on your own accord. The shield of faith is not available to you if you are knowingly living in sin and refusing that the Holy Spirit keeps telling you we need to deal with this. And if you refuse to, the shield of faith is not available to you. We need to be walking and seeking in obedience. Now, that's to say, you know what? We all sin, but are we striving to be versus God keeps convicting you of a sin and you refuse to deal with it? Those are two different things. And so that idea of that shield of faith being there as we obey, as we put our trust in the Word and in His character and we obey. And the Bible shows this in other places. 2 Samuel 22:31. This God, His way is perfect. The promise of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. Trusting and seeing that God's ways are perfect regardless of what we see going around us. Because Satan's really good at trying to take our eye off the prize. I mean, how many negative things, if you want to go looking for them, do we see? But none of that changes the fact that God is perfect in our trust in him. And, I mean, notice in this verse why we need it. Satan is firing arrows at you. He is looking for places in your life that are exposed, right? So if we have this shield, your elbow's sticking out. If I'm an enemy, what am I going to do? I mean, an elbow injury, if I put an arrow through your elbow, it's not going to kill you, but it's going to pretty much hamper on how you fight back. So he's looking for places exposed. And, I mean, the list of how we get exposed. Maybe it's discontentment, maybe it's lust, maybe it's envy, doubt, condemnation, whatever. Satan is looking at where he can take you. Again, we picture this, and I said that the shield was 4.5 feet, but people were a little shorter back then. So this shield pretty much was here. And so to protect myself from arrows, it was just a this thing. Don't expose any of my parts. That's how we see that hiding behind our faith stops those arrows that Satan's trying to fire towards you. And again, there's two things here that I mentioned. The size of it that we protect, but here's the other cool thing about this shield. And maybe some of you have seen the era movies here, the sides would interlock with one another, right? So it was a wall of defense. So if I'm a Roman soldier and these people are coming at me, they don't have a lot of swords, but their main artillery is arrows, we're going to hunker down. We're going to let them waste their ammo, and then we're going to go annihilate them. But I'm going to stand next to the guy, and my shield helps protect those next to me. The fact that God had Paul use this picture of what shield would point to the fact that you need to shield and be with others in Christian community. I don't care how strong you are in the faith. If you alone against Satan, you are not going to last very long. It's not going to happen. We are to go to war in community. We are to go to war to defend. So when one is weak, the others can come alongside and be strong in the faith. This picture is evident here. Next piece of equipment we see, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Helmet. Again, pretty obvious what it protects, but here's the thing. Satan attacks in a lot of different ways, and I would argue that he attacks the validity of our faith. He tries to confuse us. He tries to trick us. Again, how many philosophies and worldviews and different things do we rub elbows with on a regular basis? And I would say especially, and for me the scarier ones, are the ones that are shadows of the truth, that have some essence of the Christian faith, but they really miss the key of Jesus Christ's death, resurrection, and salvation through him alone. There are religions and cults out there that, man, they have a bunch of the Bible right there, but they miss out. They miss out on the main thing. So here we have to have this helmet of salvation to protect, because I would argue the majority of this war is fought right here. And here it is, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what the will of God is, what's good and acceptable and perfect. Satan wants you to question it all. And sadly, I think we see in society how well a job he has done to question. We protect ourselves by being in the Word. We protect ourselves by having a growing understand of it. But why is it called the helmet of salvation? I mean, when you think of the term salvation, what does it give us? It gives us assurance, right? When Pastor Todd stands before, I don't fear standing in front of God at the great white throne judgment because I have Christ standing in my stead. By definition, assurance. I mean, yeah, death is life's great mystery and going at, what is it to pass from this life to the next? But I don't live in fear of that. I don't live in fear of standing before God because of that truth. And so within that assurance, think of it this way. When I was young, my parents were wonderful enough to give me a motorcycle. And I will tell you, I did some incredibly stupid things on that bike. But even in my young, adolescent, stupid head, there were things that I would not do without my helmet on. I mean, bumps and bruises on my arms and legs weren't fun, but come on, you mess with this, and it can be all done. And so I would strap that thing on and then go and hurt myself. But at least my head was protected, right? Salvation gives us the confidence that we need. We already know that we have victory. We know that victory comes from the cross. And this is fantastic. But I'm going to share a warning with you. Don't be a Christian streaker. What do I mean by this? All right. So we have all maybe been at a sporting event, or at least they turn the cameras away when it's on TV, where some idiot decides that they're going to have part of their 15 minutes of fame, they're going to run out on the field with a hat on and nothing else. And as bad as that imagery is, and we kind of sit here and chuckle, I would say how many Christians are running into battle with their helmet of salvation on and nothing else? How many people have come to Christ so they'll save their butt out of the eternal damnation, but they don't do anything else with it? Don't be a Christian streaker. Because here's the thing, all right? The Bible tells us what? Satan is roaming around like a lion seeking to whom he is to devour. And if Satan looks at me with my full armor on, he looks at you with your helmet on, who is he going to go for? The helmet's not going to protect you against a lion who's going to rip you to shreds. We are called, in that verse that we read, was to put on the full armor of God. All of it. Don't run into battle with nothing but your helmet on. So at this point, our arsenal has been all about defense. But now we get to the God's weapon of choice. 6:17. The sword of the Spirit. Now, I told you that Paul had in mind the Romans. A few years ago, we did a VBS, and I got to be a Roman soldier, so it was in the budget that I got to buy. And this is, I mean, this is what the Romans, the length, the handle, all of this is what Paul is talking about here. Now, if you look at here, notice, you know, there's different swords that have different things. You have sabers that are more for slicing, all this. The nice thing about this, this is all sorts of things. I can hack you with it, I can slash you with it, and I can stab you with it, okay? Three different ways that we can use this sword in order to attack that. And so I think Paul is very intentional here, right? And we know that our sword is one of spirits, not a physical thing. And I love how Hebrews describes it. This is Hebrews 4:12. It says, indeed, the word of God is a living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge thoughts and intentions of the heart. What is the author of Hebrews here? Look, what better tool to cut through the crap of Satan than the word of God? I mean, that's what he's getting at. I mean, to separate, how sharp a sword does it have to be to separate soul from spirit? I mean, that doesn't even make any sense. And yet it cuts through any lie, anything, any world philosophy, anything out there. And in addition, we know 2 Timothy tells us that the Bible is good for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. Again, the Bible is not just some word that we read as a devotional because it encourages us in our faith. This is the living word of God. It hacks, it slashes, it stabs. Whatever God needs it to do in your life, it has the power to do this, right? But here's the thing. Back to the sword analogy. Now, I know that two of my children, and I think some of the other Gull Lake students have taken fencing. I did in college because it was my last semester, and frankly, hitting somebody with a sword sounded way better in another lecture. So it was one of my favorite classes my senior year. And so, but here, so here it is. I think I heard this week the Powerball was one person won, it was $400 million. So if I had the checkbook to do this, and I'm like, all right, I'm going to give you a challenge. Come on up, and I have an expert in fighting with that sword, and it's going to be a duel to death because I'm going to put $400 million on the tape. But if you can beat him, it's yours. Any takers? You in this sword against an ex, you were talking about him having pride issues. Dead people can't spend a dime, son. I'm talking expert. I'm talking Roman soldier. I'm talking gladiator stuff. So Luke is dead. Any other takers? As good as 400 million sounds. Even wisdom should out-trump your Dutchness, okay? 400 million. But here's the point. What good is a weapon that you have that you don't know how to use? God has given you this. And in multiple places in the Word calls it the sword. This is your primary weapon. Running into battle with a helmet and nothing else on isn't wise. Running into battle with your armor on and no weapon is not a good idea either. It might take me a little long to kill you, but at the end of the day, you're still going to be dead. The sword of the Spirit. You need to understand how to wield your weapon. So how do we do that? Why don't we start by reading it? Right? Crack the book every day. Just even if it's a couple verses, we need to be in it. There is no excuse. And I think if we keep that picture of spiritual warfare versus, you know, this is some little self-help book that if I have a discouraging day, I can make myself feel better with it, which is, well, thank you, Jim. But we do that, right? Don't some people do it? And there's a power in it, and I'm not dissing the Bible. But when we make it as just this little Hallmark thing that we have a little nibbit to get us through the day, and there's some of those verses. This is a weapon. You need to read it. You need to study it. And we think, oh, that, you know what? There are resources. And what do I mean by study? God knows your heart. God knows your capacities. God knows your intellect. He knows if you're a student or not. Studying it for you might look different than studying for me, but it doesn't let you off the hook. Just reading it and going, oh, I had no idea what that said, but I did my reading, so I'm good to go. What does it say? Discuss it. Listen to it. I love our Sunday school class. Why? Because we take what we're talking in here and we kick it around. We discuss it. If we have questions, we try to come up with answers. It becomes more real. It becomes more practical. Reflect on it. Take that little Hallmark verse and let it run around your skull for a day. Milk it. Squeeze it. Get all the truth out of that and let it penetrate your heart. Reflect on it. And then finally, memorize it. And I know that this one scares a lot of you, and you guys let yourself off the hook going, I don't have a great memory. Well, some of you, I could ask you who won the Super Bowl in 84, and it would pop, which would seem to dictate that you at least have some capacity in your mind to be able to grab hold and grasp certain truths. And I will tell you, when I say memorize it, I know a lot of scripture. If you ask me where it is in the Bible, by and large, I will Google it. Right? I know it's there. I've memorized it. I understand it. But I mean, there. If you're one of those people that can also rattle off exactly where it is in the Bible, I applaud you. My brain doesn't work that way. But again, here we have a technology. If it's in here for me, pretty rapidly, I have the technology that I can track it down. But if I don't have it in here to begin with, I don't even know where to start to go to it. So what does memorization look like? I'm not telling you sit down and hammer out an entire chapter. Take those nuggets, take those verses, and just keep reading them, and guess what? They'll stick. But just having this sit on the shelf and we dust it off every once in a while is not going to get it done. This is your weapon. Don't run into battle without it. We are war. You've heard it 3 straight weeks in a row. And it is true whether you want it to be or not. And our enemy is very real, he is very powerful, and he's very merciless. But we've heard the good news this morning that God does not leave you unprepared. He is giving you everything that you need to take up the fight. The negative side is he doesn't force you to get dressed, and he doesn't force you to train with your weapon. The choice is yours. So I just want to leave you this morning by encouraging you this week to suit up and train up. Take your place in the shield wall and get your weapon ready. Because here's the thing. The church needs you. Your spouse needs you. Your kids need you. Your coworkers and your neighbors need you. The lost people you see on a regular basis need you. You are a soldier in the greatest army ever assembled. Act like it. Please pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the fact that you loved us enough to give us armor, to give us a weapon, that you don't throw us in the battle with nothing, but you actually invite us into the cause. And when we really sit back and think about that, Lord, I'm humbled by that fact that you, even though you don't need us for anything, you allow us to be in this cosmic war. And Lord, help us to live in a realization and understanding that it exists, but don't let us live in fear of it. And just show us the places you want us to be. Lord, we know that this is some of the most important stuff we'll ever do with our time on this planet. And so open our eyes and hearts to your truth and give us the desire, the fortitude, and all that to be in your word and to every day strap it on and get at it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.